To 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, last chapter in 2 Kings. So we've taken almost 2 years now to go through 1 and 2 Kings. And so you've all got those kings memorized in order. So I'm glad to hear that. But hopefully we have seen the lives of individuals, privileged people. These were God's chosen people in the promised land. I mean, they had it. They had everything. Think of that. They had everything. And what did they do with it? They sent it away. Now, that's just the pattern of Adam. Adam had everything in the garden, and he sent it away. So we have to be careful here as well. We have the blessings in Christ here, and all that he's given us here, and just like we heard in our country here, all the blessings that we have here and so on, and many, many ways. And so we need to be careful that we individually don't sin away the blessings that we have in Christ, or collectively as a church, for that matter. here at the tail end of southern kingdom, and 2 Kings chapter 25, we're looking at the first two verses here, but here we're at this stage now, so we recall there was one of the very best kings, Josiah. He was the one who brought reform about the land and knocked down the idols and did everything he could, Josiah. His father was Amon, terrible king. His grandfather was Manasseh, even worse king, but Manasseh at least got saved right at the end of his terrible life. So we have Manasseh, Amon. We got to have Josiah. Josiah had some sons then. There was Jehoahaz. And he lasted 3 months. And then there was Jehoiakim. He lasted 11 years. Then there was Jehoiakim. He lasted 3 months. And now we're down to the last king. Last king, Zedekiah. Zedekiah. Now, we're down to the Z, so that helps you remember that. Zedekiah, all right. The last king. And last time we looked at Zedekiah's life, how he had done evil and sinned against the Lord and so on. Now, he intersects here with this passage as well. We're going to see some things here because he's reigning there in the last 11 years from 597 to 586 B.C. And he has departed from the Lord, involved in Baal worship, involved in all the terrible things. There was sorcery and Moloch worship, immorality, whatever sin you want to think of or the Bible condemns, they were practicing it. Just terrible, terrible people. And he was the head of this. And so when we find, as we read last time, how the Lord finally had to deal with Zedekiah, remember, Zedekiah was fleeing, and this will come up again because we're looking at some similar passages. As he was fleeing, Nebuchadnezzar caught him, and killed his sons before him. And then after he killed his sons, then he put his eyes out. So the last things that Zedekiah saw were the deaths of his sons. And then Zedekiah died as well. So when we think of the terrible, cruel behavior of Nebuchadnezzar towards Zedekiah, we don't want to be sympathetic towards Zedekiah at all. I mean, this is what he deserved. This is what sin, the end result of sin is a terrible, terrible death. And then eternal death for the unsaved. So this shows us how much the Lord hates sin. How much he hates sin. And so we're going to look now here, the years of 586 B.C., Southern kingdom falls. Northern kingdom already fell, 722. Remember, these two kingdoms came about because of Solomon's sin several centuries back. And so we have northern kingdom, southern kingdom. All right, let's read the passages here in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. So we're going to look at the whole passage here, but today I want to look at the attack upon Jerusalem. So the verse starts off here, verse 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month. Now, Jeremiah, we believe, is the author. He's the one who lived through this. He's the one writing about this. He's the one who was there. So, as far as we know, Jeremiah wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. Whoever is writing 1st and 2nd Kings was an eyewitness and went through many of these things. No reason to think Jeremiah wasn't. And Jeremiah wrote, of course, his book on Jeremiah. And there are many parallels and similar phrases and passages in Jeremiah and 1st and 2nd Kings. And then, of course, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations as well. And so I believe Jeremiah's writing this. So he's writing his journal here. He was going through these days. He knew the dates. So it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, probably about January of that month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it. And they built forts against it and round about. And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So we go from 9th year to 11th year. So this is a 2-year siege. We have a 2-year siege going on here. 2-year siege against Jerusalem. So here Nebuchadnezzar comes up against Jerusalem. He builds fortresses all around. And starts to besiege the city. Of course, the people in Jerusalem are fighting back. But after about 2 years, nobody can get out of Jerusalem. So they're in starvation mode. All kinds of things are going on here. And so here, Nebuchadnezzar, he's just one more city in his plan he's going to wipe out. That's all it was in Nebuchadnezzar, just one more city. But from the Bible point of view and from the Lord's point of view, this wasn't just any city, this was Jerusalem. And the Lord was allowing him to do this. This is the culmination of sin on all these kings and a whole generation or numerous generations of Jews who were complicit in this. And so here we find the city is going to be destroyed. Now the same basic thing happened in AD 70. Once again, when the Lord came and repudiated the Pharisees and the Judaism of his day and so on, wanted the Jews to trust in him, and they refused. So they continued their animal sacrifices for 40 years after the cross as an abomination and a rejection of Christ. And so what the Lord did was he took away the place for their sacrifice. That was the temple and the city, and completely eliminated the Jews. And so we see the Lord's judgment on these people. So they were his chosen people, in the best place in the whole world, the land of Israel, this great piece of real estate. Chosen people in the best place, just like Adam was in the best place in the garden. He sinned. And so what else could the Lord do in his long suffering? He sent prophets along, they preached, and prophecies came true, and these kings saw supernatural things happening, but they still rejected. So finally the Lord had to say, that's enough, I'm going to bring judgment. All right, so that's what we're looking at here today. Now, with regard to these two verses, there's several key predictions in Scripture, first of all, about the fall of Jerusalem. So let's look at these. Deuteronomy 28. We have some specific predictions that the Lord gives. Now, Moses wrote Deuteronomy in the 1400s, 15th century BC. And now we're in the 6th century, so that's about 9 centuries later. Or 9 centuries prior to this, Moses wrote these predictions. All right, so in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, the first 14 verses have to do with blessing. If you obey me, I'll bless you. You disobey me, I'll curse you. It's pretty simple. And so verse 15 picks it up. But if it shall come to pass, thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So his curses are going to fall upon those who turn from him. Now, as we go through the curses, the Lord deals with his people and the nation in multiple different ways. And I think we can see some of this in our own land as we have lived in a Judeo-Christian country. Not Baptist, but Judeo-Christian at least. Lived in a Judeo-Christian country, and we have turned away. So I think we see these curses falling on us as well as a nation. But anyway, he goes through all these things. He indicates, for instance, in verse 22, here to an agrarian society here, the Lord was going to bring about all kinds of things relative to the weather, the drought and everything else. Let's look over here in picking up in verse 49. The Lord says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. All right, well, this turned out to be Babylon and the Babylonian language, the Aramaic. The nation of fierce countenance, which shall not be regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, and so on. Take care of things. And in verse 52, besiege thee. Notice in verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So for close to 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Nobody could get out. They ran out of food, so they started eating their own children. Cannibalism. I mean, this is despicable. Now, I don't think our nation's gotten that far yet, but I'm not saying it's not far off. But anyway, we see this. He goes on about this. Verse 55, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. So as we think this is such a terrible, terrible judgment on them, it's because the long-suffering Lord now is demonstrating his holiness on sin. He's going to deal with wicked sinners. And this is wicked. And this is his judgment. And he goes on. So he's got a lengthy passage on the cannibalism here. Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in the book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful or outstanding. Wonderful is not meant in a positive way here. And the plagues of the seas, even great plagues and long continuous, a sore sickness and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. And so this explosion of all kinds of unusual diseases that would come on them. That's what we're seeing in our nation as well. I mean, it's hard to keep up. What's the latest disease that's hitting our country? Hitting people. So much of this involved in the lifestyle, the immorality, the drugs and everything else that hits our country. And, you know, trying to keep up, I suppose this keeps the medical world with security, but that, you know, they're trying to keep up with all this, but all kinds of things hit. And then verse 64, he talks about how he's going to scatter the people. So that's what he did after they scattered the people. And so we see this prediction 9 centuries before it came to pass. But the Lord didn't forget his prediction. 9 centuries later, he deals with his people. Now, in 2 Kings, another prediction on this has to do with, is found in chapter 21, 2 Kings chapter 21. And we've looked at this several times, but now this has to deal with Manasseh. So Manasseh, 2 Kings 21, verse 11. or verse 10 rather. And the Lord spake by his prophet, by his servants the prophets, saying. So here are some unnamed prophets. Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations and hath done wickedness wickedly above all that the Amorites did. So keep in mind here, the Jews out-sinned the pagans. They out-sinned the pagans. Above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I'll stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So very graphic illustration here. You have a dish, there's some leftover food on it, you wipe the food off, turn upside down, anything remaining, you know. very, very graphic description there. That's what he's going to do with Jerusalem. Just wipe it clean. Wipe it clean. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He wanted everything destroyed. I mean, he didn't want any remnant of remains of the city or the temple left. Why should he? And so... Here's a prediction. Here's a prediction. These prophets were predicting this. Now we can jump ahead to another prediction. Third one relating specifically to this, two of these in the book of 2 Kings. In chapter 22, here we have Huldah the prophetess. Remember Huldah the prophetess. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14 and following. Here refers to Huldah. And in verse 15, she says, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you unto me, that's Josiah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Remember, they found the scripture there in the temple. They discovered that. So we see how far gone this nation was. They didn't even have scripture or know where the scripture was in the temple until it was discovered. And verse 17, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, that's Josiah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. So here, Josiah, since he was in the mix of all this, but he decided to turn his heart to the Lord and try to do something about it, the Lord was indicating he was going to spare Josiah. Says verse 20, behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So the Lord was going to spare Josiah and be through Josiah's sons that the ultimate judgment would come. Because Josiah, in a time of terrible wickedness of everybody all around, Josiah said, I'm going to try and do something. I'm not just going to get caught in the big drift of the wickedness of the land. I'm going to try to do something, try to bring about reformation to the land, knock down the idols, and then all kinds of great things there and so on. So the Lord blessed him, you see. And so no matter how bad things get around us, we still have an accountability before the Lord. And he's looking for a believing remnant that will hold true to the truth in spite of the world as it falls apart. All right, so we have these three predictions, one from Moses, others from unknown prophets, and then a prediction from the prophetess Huldah. So we have the predictions on the fall. Now, I want to mention the persecutions relative to the fall with regard to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is right in the mix of all this. So let's look over there, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 39. So keep in mind now, Jeremiah is not only writing 1 and 2 Kings, he's living through the events of 1 and 2 Kings, or at least 2 Kings. So here in the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 39, Jeremiah 39. In the background of this, once again, chapter 39 talks about the ninth year of Zedekiah. And then verse 2, the 11th year of Zedekiah, that's 586. So this is the context in the year of the fall. So we have here in chapter 39. And now we pick this up. Let's say in, verse 5 and 6 talks about Zedekiah. We'll look here, verse 9. Excuse me, I want to look at this later. Let's look over to chapter 38. I want to go to 38 first, I'm sorry. Chapter 38. This is prior to these events. On chapter 38, 38:5, we're talking about Zedekiah. And so the princes bring Jeremiah to Zedekiah. It's 38:5, and they want to kill him because he's preaching against those who want to withstand the Babylonians. And Zedekiah says, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." So here's a spineless Zedekiah. He's going to let Jeremiah die because some of the leaders there want to kill him because he's preaching against them. And so here, Zedekiah, he's king, but king can't do anything about this. And so verse 6, they took Jeremiah, cast him to a dungeon. And Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So he put down this well, as it were. The bottom of it was mud, mire, taken down there to die. Taken down there to die. So, and Zedekiah the king can't do anything about this. Now, he and Jeremiah had had many opportunities of discussion and so on as you go through the book here. Now, nevertheless, verse 7, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house. So here we have a man named Ebed-Melech, his name means servant of the king. Ethiopian, he's from Africa. One of the eunuchs which was in the king's house heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying. So here comes somebody along. He wants to help Jeremiah out. He says, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die of hunger, in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." So this is during the siege. He's thrown in there to die. No spare bread around. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." And so he's going to take 30 men with him to pull him up out of this mire. I mean, that's pretty sticky mire, I guess. So Ebed-Melech took the man with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. Now keep in mind, this sounds like the author was there. Right? Okay, who's the author? Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is going through this. They dropped these things down. They told me to put them under my armpits. They were going to pull me out. I mean, he's the author. So they drew up Jeremiah's cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. All right, so now that he's out, says Zedekiah the king took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. So now that Jeremiah is out, the king wants to talk to him again. So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul. So here he's talking spiritually here. He never worshiped Jehovah. But as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. So he promises he's not going to turn them back over. Then said Jeremiah and Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. So here so Jeremiah's telling him, if you surrender, your life will be spared, and the city won't be burnt down. It was going to be destroyed, but not completely burnt. And verse 18, but if thou will not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. So he's saying, if you'll surrender, you'll live. If you don't surrender, you're not going to live, and this house is going to be, this place is going to be burnt down. So here's Zedekiah. So he asked Jeremiah for counsel as a prophet. And he says, I'm afraid of the Jews. Well, he's afraid of the Jews. Number one, if he's going to be afraid of anybody, he ought to be afraid of the Babylonians. But number two, he ought to be afraid of the Lord. But here he's afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me up and they mock me. Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. Now notice that Jeremiah knew he was speaking the Lord's words. He knew that. So here's a teaching in the doctrine of inspiration. He knew he was teaching and preaching the words of God. And he says, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. So obey the prophet, and you'll live. If thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. Now keep in mind, we're talking about Zedekiah and Jeremiah. And so the Lord showed him this specific prophecy to Zedekiah the king. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say. So this basically be his harem. His harem are going to be taken away. And this is what they're going to say to the king. Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire and they are turned away back. In other words, his harem is going to mock him. Once they're taken away to Nebuchadnezzar, the harem is going to mock their husband, as it were, Zedekiah. And how everybody's going to turn upon Zedekiah. So there's no real love here in any regard, to be sure. But notice the expression they say there, thy feet are sunk in the mire. So this is a literary expression here. If you're going to be in bad trouble, your feet are stuck in the mire. But it's very pertinent because it shows this is what he had done to Jeremiah. He was thrown down in the mire and his feet were stuck there. And now he's getting... now things are turning back on him. Things are turning back on him, and he's going to be in bad trouble here. But the language here indicates almost like a pun. You allowed his feet to be stuck in the mire. Now your feet are going to be stuck in the mire. And so here we see the Lord's vengeance, particular, specific vengeance. And so they go on. But verse 24, then Zedekiah said unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. So now he changes his mind. Don't let anybody know, and you won't die. First of all, he said, I won't kill you. But now he says, I won't kill you if you make sure you don't let anybody know about what you told me here. And then he tells him what to say. in verse 25, and basically tell when the man asks you, as you went in to the king, Jeremiah, this is what you say, that you presented your supplication, and the king spared you, basically, which, not a lie, but he wasn't to give any details. So anyway, verse 27, then came all the princes and Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all the words that the king had commanded, so that they left off speaking with him, so the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So here he's out of the pit. Now he's in a better situation there and being taken care of. All right, so here we see Zedekiah's relationship with Jeremiah and how Jeremiah was persecuted by this evil king who didn't care anything but about himself. He had no concern for the people, no concern for anything or anybody but himself. So that's a terrible type of leader. Leaders ought to be concerned about other people, but he's just interested in himself. And so let's go on. I want to jump ahead here to, let's see. Let's go here in chapter 39, going to 39 now. All right, chapter 39, so we're, this is what I started off with here, but so the, this is a little review of what we talked about last week. In verse 4, 39:4, Zedekiah flees. He's caught. Verse 6, a king of Babylon slew his sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes, put out his eyes. Verse 7, all right, now here's the aftermath. Verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him, and the rest of the people that remained. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields of the same. So he takes everybody but the poor, and leaves them in the city, or in the city and the land, to work the land. Now, verse 11. Now, Nebuchadrezzar, two spellings on his name, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, so here's the king of the enemy. And he gives to his chief man here these instructions concerning Jeremiah the prophet. Now, he no doubt found out about Jeremiah, probably from some of the Jews he'd already captured. Probably from Daniel. Remember, Daniel was captured in 605. Now we're in 586, so Daniel probably was talking about Jeremiah's prophecy, because we know Daniel had Jeremiah's prophecies. And Daniel knew there was going to be a 70-year captivity. So he probably learned from Daniel about this man named Jeremiah. And so here, the king. Now there's thousands and thousands of people, and the captives and the soldiers are in here, and they're conquering and killing, destroying everything, and they're singling out one individual. That's Jeremiah. So he gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Verse 12, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm. You imagine that? Do him no harm. Who's this? Jeremiah. But do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. Well, that's quite a reversal. What's happened here? See, the Lord took care of his man. When his man was faithful to the Lord took care of his prophet and honored him. Honored him. Now, if you look way back there in Jeremiah chapter 1, this is what the Lord told him. Jeremiah chapter 1, here, the Lord says in 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, that's the Jews' faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And then verse 19, he says, and they shall fight against thee, that's the Jews fighting against Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So that's his promise to Jeremiah. You preach to these Jews, you don't fear them, and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Well, in between chapter 1 and chapter 39, we have to visit chapter 20. Let's look there in chapter 20. Here's Jeremiah. He's going through all this, and he's getting beat up left and right in every way. And he's in his private prayer time, not publicly, private prayer time, Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse 7, here in his private prayer time, he says this to the Lord. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Wow, those are strong words. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So for his whole ministry, people laughed at him. Hated him. They tried to kill him. And so he got tired. He got discouraged. And so he's complaining to the Lord. Now he's doing it in private. When he was in public, he never complained to the Lord. He was bold in the public. In private, he just bore his soul here. So he's ready to give up. I didn't think it was going to be this bad. And I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So as I preached the word of God, the word of God became a reproach to me. Because people hated me. Because I preached the truth here. And so he says in verse 9. Now here's the verse you ought to underline. If you underline your Bible. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm turning in my resignation. I've signed it. I'm quitting. I'm giving up. I'm done. And once I'm done serving the Lord, things will get a lot better. And you know what? I'll live happily ever after. I'm resigning. And this is in his prayer time. However, the verse 9 is not over. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So he couldn't give up. He couldn't give up. He couldn't give up. Because the word of God was so in him, and encouraged him, so he could not give up. He wanted to. He wanted to give up in the heat of the battle. And in his old nature, he wanted to give up. But the Lord's word was so powerful in him, the Lord wouldn't let loose of him. So, he ultimately has victory over this. He doesn't give up. He keeps preaching. And in the end then, did the Lord promise to deliver him? Yes, he gets through the whole thing. He gets through the whole thing, comes out on the other side, and now he's almost honored. He's to be taken care of, and the enemy are to listen to him. And so we see the book of Jeremiah and how the Lord had intervened for him and took care of him. And now, one other thing, verse 15, so we're in Jeremiah 39:15. What about that man, Ebed-Melech, who risked everything to try to help Jeremiah out of the pit? What about him? What happened to him? Well, verse 15, so Jeremiah 39:15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, going back a little bit, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. So he's to tell him this before the city falls. But I will deliver thee in that day, this is Ebed-Melech, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So when he trusted the Lord to help out Jeremiah, the Lord remembered that and said, all right, I'm going to take care of you in the end. And he took care of him. And he gave him a promise. He gave him a promise that since he trusted in him, the Lord is going to honor him. So we see as these men are going through terrible, terrible times, everything's falling apart. Everybody hates them. The world's falling apart. And their city, their home, everything, their whole life's falling apart. They're living in near starvation, fighting everywhere and so on. They're under siege, but they trust the Lord in this time, and the Lord honors them. And so the Lord didn't forget that little help that Ebed-Melech gave. Jeremiah spared his life, for that matter. But who was he? Well, he's an African who was a eunuch and just a mere servant, you might say. But he had enough faith in the Lord to try to risk his own life to help Jeremiah. So these are the days of Zedekiah. These are the days of the fall of Jerusalem. These were some of the things that these men went through. So we have Zedekiah on the one hand, Jeremiah on the other. Both of them going through the same events. Both of them have a different relationship with the Lord, and both have a different outcome. So we have this this judgment that falls on the people. All right, let's go back to our passage now. So these two verses here get us started off here. Now, in the outline of the chapter, which we'll continue next time, in 2 Kings chapter 25, and the first two verses deal with the attack. Then verses 3 through 7 deal with the atrocities that happened at this time, the atrocities, 3 through 7. Then finally, verses 8 through 30 is the aftermath. What was the aftermath after the city fell and so on? So we'll see the aftermath of everything, and we'll come to the conclusion of 2 Kings. Our Father, we thank you for the time of our study. We pray that you'll bless us now as we think about your dealing in the past and your love for those who trust thee in difficult times and hatred for those who rebel against thee. I pray that you might help us to recognize this and put ourselves in the position of trusting in these in difficult times. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.